Began our lesson, who is Jesus to you? And we made note that He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Jesus is our Lord, Master, and King, and that He is our Savior. Tonight, as we continue, be turning your Bible over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And we want to notice that Jesus is our mediator. He's our mediator and our advocate. We're first going to talk about the fact that He is our mediator. A mediator is a go-between. In one sense, it is as one who secures something that could not be secured otherwise. Jesus is our go-between and brings us into a peaceful relationship with God, reconciling us to Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And you think about a mediator. Sometimes there may be a company and a union, and they're at odds against one another. Or sometimes there may be parties in a legal dispute, and they're at odds against one another. When I had my wreck in Thomasville, there was a bull on the road one night, a very dark night, and I hit the bull. And the bull hit me. Fortunately, physically, he hit the car. He came real close to hitting me. Beth, for a long time, saved the shirt, a white shirt I had on, long sleeve white shirt, and it had bull hair all the way up the arm, you know. And so my insurance company, with the insurance company of the guy who owned the bull, with the insurance company of the stockyard, were at odds with one another. And under Georgia law, we had to go to mediation. And there was one who mediated between the three parties. Now, Jesus is our mediator. He is our go-between. We needed someone to bridge this gap between us as sinners and God who is sinless. And Jesus Christ is the one who did that. And Jesus is the one who put that bridge there. As we talked about this morning in our Bible class in the auditorium, that He brings us near to God. And what is it He had to do to bring us near to God? He had to offer Himself on the cross and to shed His blood. And so it is the blood of Jesus Christ, that which Jesus uses to bridge this gap that you and I cannot bridge on our own. Turn your Bibles also over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And here we see and we read about Jesus regarding this new covenant. Jesus secured this new covenant for you and I. You see, we needed this covenant relationship with God. Probably all of us sitting here this evening are Gentiles. And so as Gentiles, we needed this covenant so that we could become children of God. And it is Jesus who did this for us in verse 15. "For this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." And so Jesus mediates. He mediated between us and God, and He mediates this new covenant whereby we are brought near to Christ, near to God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can be His children. Now also, besides this, as if this were not enough, Jesus is also our advocate. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we can also use this idea of an advocate also in a legal type analogy. The mediator is one who is mediating between different parties. But as I had to, my own case that I had to bring forth for damages, I also needed a representative. I needed someone to plead my case. I needed someone who would talk to me and investigate for me, find out what the other parties had done, find out what had actually occurred in an event I remembered almost nothing about. And to this day, I remember almost nothing about those things. Well, I needed someone who could find out what had happened. And I needed someone who knew the law and who could go and plead my case before others. Now, this for us spiritually now, Jesus is this one who is pleading our case. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Here is John is talking about Christians as they occasionally make mistakes and they occasionally sin. And we are to confess those things and pray for forgiveness, but in doing this, we also need someone to plead our case before God. Verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now just ask yourself, what would our relationship be like with God if we did not have Jesus Christ? What kind of relationship would we have with God without Jesus Christ? Without Jesus to mediate on our behalf between us and God, without Jesus to plead our case before the throne of God, you and I cannot go before God in His throne in our sin. We need someone who is there who can plead that case for us. What would our relationship be with God without Jesus Christ? Well, I believe James answers that question. He simply says that we would be enemies, James chapter 4 and verse 4. We would have no chance without Jesus Christ of ever being righteous and holy, ever going to heaven, or having any type of relationship with God other than simply being His enemy. So look at all that we owe Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Perhaps you remember the story of Esther. The children of Israel were in a very difficult situation. And Mordecai had found out about it. And he had sent word to Esther so that she could go before the king and could tell him these things, and so that something could be done about them. Haman, who hated the Jews, and particularly hated Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down before him, he wanted to do something to hurt the Jews very, very badly. And so he finagled a way to have a law written in the name of the king, by the authority of the king, King Ahasuerus, so that the Jewish race would be annihilated from the face of the earth. And so there was a problem here. Mordecai knew and understood the promises of God, that Israel would continue to be a remnant forever. And so he understood these things, that what Haman had planned was not going to come about. But how were these things going to be worked out? He finally determined that the best thing, or at least one thing to do, was for Esther to go and speak to the king and tell him about these things. Now, as we look here in verse 10 of chapter 4, and we look down just a little bit, verse 11. All the king's servants and people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king in the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that is to be put to death, unless the king holds up his golden scepter. So Esther didn't think this was a very good idea. Mordecai's idea was for Esther to go and to mediate for the Jews, between the Jews and the king, and to be their advocate to plead their case. She at first didn't think it was a very good idea, because the law was you come to the inner court and you're put to death. That's the end of you, unless the king holds up the scepter. Well, Mordecai encourages her to do that, that perhaps this is the reason she was queen as it was, so that for this very thing, this very point in time, she could go to the king and save the Jews. So you remember the story? She goes before the king. He holds up the scepter. She is able to talk to him. Haman is eventually hung on the gallows he had built to hang Mordecai. And Ahasuerus allowed them to write a law that they could protect themselves and defend themselves. And so they did. But I want you to notice that here Esther is a mediator. Where would the Jews be without one to mediate between them and the king? Where would the Jews be without one to plead their case? Perhaps Mordecai is correct. God had set up Esther for this very thing, to be the mediator and the advocate of the Jews. Just like the Jews, we also need a mediator and we need an advocate. And without our mediator and without our advocate, there would be no hope for us. There would be no recourse for us. Only the hope of death. But thankfully, Jesus Christ, according to the Father's will, stepped forward. He is our mediator. He is the one that bridged the gap. He is the one who offered the sacrifice and shed his own blood. And he is the one who pleads our case today. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? Hopeless, doomed to eternal damnation. Well, Jesus also is our friend. Turn your Bibles back over to John 15, where we had our scripture reading tonight. And this friendship thing is a two-way street. John chapter 15, and to look at a few of these verses here, beginning in verse 12. John 15, beginning in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. I was searching for an illustration of this, where there was this love and devotion in a worldly sense, that one would lay down his life for another. Can you think of one? Can you think of a worldly, secular illustration? They're hard to come by, aren't they? Well, perhaps I've found one. I'm sure you remember Pat Tillman, who gave his life in Afghanistan to free those who were under a tyranny. And I'm sure you probably remember hearing on the news that he had played football at Arizona State University, and he was a small person. Very unlikely that he would be excelling at football or anything like that. But he graduated summa cum laude, and he was named the Pac-10's Conference Defensive Player of the Year. Perhaps you remember he went into professional football, and after some time there, he was offered $9 million for a 5-year contract. And perhaps you remember that he turned that down. But he turned that down and exchanged it for a salary of $18,000 to go and fight in Afghanistan. Perhaps you remember, and I'm sure that you do, that he lost his life there and he was killed, and it was over all over the news. This one was committed. Pat Tillman was committed. He was committed to do what he thought was right. He was committed to do what he thought needed to be done, and although giving up millions of dollars to go and to do that. And you know, that's all over the news, and all sorts of things are being said about that and being written about that, and I just heard about it again just the other day. But you think about that, and you amplify that just as far as you can. Jesus did not give up a few million dollars. What did he give up? To come to earth and to live in the form of a servant and to preach the gospel and to die upon the cross. What does Paul say there in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5? That he did not consider equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. In other words, he let go of equality with God to come to earth, and he didn't even get $18,000 for it. To come to earth and to die for us. Jesus says this. This is what a friend is. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus has showed us. Jesus has taught us this. Now verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is what Jesus wants us to do, to love one another and to keep His commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus has already presented Himself to be our friend. Just imagine the vilest person upon the face of the earth doing the worst things that anyone could ever do. Jesus is his friend. Jesus died for him. And you remember, all the thoughts come back to you of what it was like as Jesus was upon the earth, and all the shame and the scourging and the interrogation and the crucifixion and all of this. The only question remains, are we going to be a friend back? That's all that remains. Are we going to be a friend back to Him? Jesus gave His life for us, and He simply calls for us to give our life for Him, to keep His commandments. Turn your Bible with me over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Without question, Jesus is your friend. The only question is, are you His friend? Luke chapter 9, and beginning in verse 23. Jesus, after He fed the 5,000, He was saying this to them: if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Jesus is our friend. Jesus died on the cross for us. He shed His blood so that He could be our mediator, so that He could be our advocate, so that He could be our Savior. Now the only question is, are we going to reciprocate that? Are we going to be a friend back to Him? If so, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The question is, are you Jesus' friend? Get your psalm book out, would you please, and turn over to number 121. 121, this is a song that we all know and probably all sung many times. Number 121, I'll be a friend of Jesus. And think about singing that song. I wish we had time tonight. I've got a list of songs. We could just maybe sing one verse of all of them as we go, but that would just make us too long. And in verse 1, they tried My Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, He stood without a friend. And that's true, isn't it? And there He was all by Himself. Yes, indeed, John was there. Indeed, Peter denied Him 3 times. But there was no one that went to the cross with Jesus. The world may turn against Him. I'll love Him to the end. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. And that's the commitment we make in that song. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for Him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. And that's the commitment that we must make. That's the commitment we must have in our lives, to be Jesus's friend. Are you His friend tonight? Are you His friend tonight? What do you need to do to be a friend? What is it in your life you're not doing, that you've not turned over to the Lord? Is there anything that needs to be turned over to Him? If you're not His friend tonight, I hope you will become His friend before we leave here tonight. We'll extend the gospel invitation in just a few minutes. Well, if that were not enough, Jesus is God, Lord, Master, King, Savior. He is our mediator and our advocate and our friend, And if that were not enough, he is also our brother. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one God, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now think about that. Jesus is not ashamed. And that's a whole lesson, isn't it? As we sit here tonight, those who have been lost in sin, those, all of us have turned our back on God at some point or another. All of us have done wrong, knowing that it's wrong, that it's a wrong thing to do. All of us here have been lost in sin. Here we sit tonight, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is not ashamed. And that just speaks volumes, doesn't it? Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. He's not ashamed to be counted among us as being part of us. He's not ashamed that we are members of His body. He's not ashamed that He gave His life and He shed His blood. He's not ashamed that He was crucified on the cross. He's not ashamed of us after having paid the supreme price. So what does that say about you? What does that say about us? Speaks volumes, doesn't it? The precious price that was paid for such a precious possession. Jesus Christ, His body, and the church. Verse 12, here is quoting from Psalms 22:22, I believe. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Go down to verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to become as we are. Jesus had to become flesh and blood. Jesus, who was tempted in all ways as we are, to walk as a man, to live as a man, to experience life as a man, to be challenged and to be tempted. And that was necessary so that then he could go to the cross to make propitiation. That is, to do the things that had to be done so that our sins could be taken away. And throughout the rest of this book goes into great detail and things hard to understand and the things which he did. Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brethren. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be adopted. Adopted by God to be His children. As Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so we too are God's children. Verse 14, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba in the Greek is the most tender reference one could have for his father. It's equal to today a young child saying, Daddy. So we can cry out to our Father in this very affectionate way, in this very close manner. And we can do so because of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and get this, fellow heirs with Christ. I believe the King James says they're joint heirs with Christ. Jesus came to earth and did all that He did to bring us to where He is. Joint heir. Joint heir. To share the things of heaven. To share them with Him as His brethren. As the children of God. Now, who else do you know in all of the world would do anything nearly as much as Jesus Christ to give one such an inheritance? You can't think of a one. You can't think of a one. This is what Jesus did for us. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. We understand that we are adopted in Christ because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of our relationship with Him, then we are adopted by God to be His children. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All of our blessings are dependent upon Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, so that the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Christ, we're adopted by God. Jesus had to come to earth and act God's plan. Living in the form of a servant, preaching the gospel, being shamed and humiliated, dying upon the cross, shedding His blood, so that we could enter into a relationship with Him, so that we could be adopted by God. Therefore, we are heirs with Him, joint heirs with Him. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 3, and Paul explains this to the Galatians a little bit different way. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Now remember, the promise was made to Abraham. And to go to heaven, we must be partakers of that promise. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, drop down to chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Go to verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus Christ is our brother. And it's because of our relationship with Him as brethren. As Paul explains to us that we're baptized into Christ, baptized into Christ. When we're baptized, we enter into a relationship with Christ. Part of that relationship is His brethren. And because we are His brethren, we are heirs along with Him to a heavenly inheritance with our Father. Now, if all of that were not enough, Jesus is our everything. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Indeed, Jesus is God. He is Lord, Master, and King. He is our Savior. He is our mediator, our advocate, our friend, our brother. And to sum it all up, He is our everything. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What does that mean? I am everything. That's what it means. And He is our everything. There is a song that I like to sing. It's not in this songbook. When we get our supplementary book, Lord willing, it'll be in there. The name of this song is My All in All. A lot of the young people know it from going to camp. The words say this, You are my strength when I'm weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. The second verse says, Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I praise Your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, You pick me up. When I am dry, You fill my cup. You are my all in all. The chorus says, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus is our everything. Jesus is our all in all. Our life is wrapped up in Jesus. Get your songbooks out again. And I want to point out a few songs that I know you are familiar with. Turn over to number 451, and perhaps when we sing these songs from time to time, you'll recall some of the things we've thought about today. Jesus is all the world to me. In other words, He's my all in all. There's an expression used in pop culture. You know, a girl may say, He rocks my world. That means He's just everything to me. Jesus is all the world to us. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Turn your Bibles over to number 489. Your songbooks. To number 489. 489. Blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall claim the tree of life. Be a friend of Jesus. Keep His commandments. Into the city they shall enter. They are victors in the strife. Blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall wear the robes of white. Under the portals God shall lead them. They shall serve Him day and night. Blessed are they who do His commandments. They shall stand before the throne into the life of joy eternal. God shall claim them for His own. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Blessed are they. Into the city they shall enter. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they. And one other, number 312. Number 312. This song is taken from Revelation chapter 22. I just read for you verse 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Remember, chapter 7, verse 14 of this book, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and bride say, Come, and let the one who hears say, Come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Number 312, are you coming to Jesus tonight? This is the invitation that He extends. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord, Master, and King. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is our mediator and our advocate, our friend, our brother. He is our everything. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The song we selected to sing during the invitation is number 276, There is Power in the Blood. And the only reason you can come to Jesus tonight is because of the power in His blood. And the only reason we can sit here tonight, all of you who are saved, is because of this blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that brings us near to God, whereby we can be His children tonight and enjoy all the blessings in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can come to Jesus because there's power in the blood. As Jesus has commanded to believe in Him, repent of our sins, confess your faith, you believe He is the Son of God, and to be immersed in water, washed in the blood of the Lamb. At that point, your sins are forgiven. You're united with Christ. You're added to the body of Christ, the church. You are saved from your sins. If we can help you tonight in response to the gospel invitation, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing?